Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 17. We'll be reading verses 11 through 19. The Lord is pleased to speak to us, and are we ready to hear? Let's give ourselves to prayer and attention to the Lord's will. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we seek your face, mindful that you've promised us safekeeping and secure place before you. We thank you that you've loved us with an everlasting love, and so you've drawn us in your loving kindness through Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit would bless your word as he has authored it, as he's preserved it throughout every age. May he make it effective in our hearts this morning, so that as we wait upon you, our hearts would be lifted and enlarged to love you more fully, more readily in obedience and thankfulness, and beholding the great power of you, our saving God. We thank you for your love toward us. Remind us of it. Impress it deep in our souls again this morning as we read and hear from this text. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Luke 17, verse 11. This is God's word. While Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." And so the reading of God's word this morning. As it would turn out, those we wouldn't expect to teach us can, and oftentimes do, teach us. A parent says, "I've learned so much about parenting. I've learned about love. I've learned about life. I've learned about me. My children have taught me a lot about myself." A teacher sometimes says, "I know I'm the teacher, but as I teach these children, I feel that the children, in fact, are teaching me more than I them." As it would turn out, those we wouldn't expect to teach us can teach us, and they oftentimes do teach us. The Bible, too, brings this very point home to us. What does wise Solomon tell us but to go to the ant, O sluggard, and observe her ways, learn and be wise? The ant, of all creatures, can teach a lazy person that he is to work. And it's not only the ant. The scripture gives us a variety of animals that serve as our teachers. The dove teaches us about purity. The serpent teaches us about craftiness. The eagle teaches us about freedom and strength. The lion teaches us about boldness. The ox, strength. The pig, filth. The wolf, destruction. And the sheep, vulnerability and neediness. Again, as it turns out, those we wouldn't expect to teach us can teach us. And oftentimes they do teach us, even animals. Adding to that list are the lepers that Luke tells us about and that Jesus encountered on his way to Jerusalem. They are the means Jesus is pleased to teach us not only the gospel, but about faith and about life before him. Now, as we get into these various lessons, a couple starting points. First, Luke notes of the first returning leper that he was a Samaritan, verse 16. As Jesus goes on and wonders at verse 18, was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? There's something important about this Samaritan man. According to the Old Testament, the Samaritans were the apostate Jews who followed Jeroboam in the civil rebellion back in the Old Testament. These people forsook the kingship of David. They rejected everything but the law of Moses. These people were committed to idolatry. They were committed to false worship, to sacrifice apart from the temple in Jerusalem, where God had ordained it to occur. And so the prophets blast the Samaritans. They're apostates. They were hybrid Jews. And when God judged these northern tribes of Israel in Samaria by the Assyrians, these Samaritans intermarried with the heathen. And God's disfavor fell on them even more. The result was tragedy, not only ethnically, but in terms of Israel's faith. And when the two remaining tribes in the south came back from their captivity, 70 years after they left in the exile, you had the rebuilding of the wall of the temple, but it was the Samaritans who persecuted the Jews, and they mocked. The Jews, therefore, regarded the Samaritans as a filthy people. As John summarized the prevailing thought of the Jews very well in his Gospel, chapter 4, Jews have no relations with Samaritans. And so then the religious leaders, in rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, could think really of no worse pejorative term than to say he's a Samaritan. The Samaritans are people that are not viewed well by the Jews and people on whom God's judgment had fallen. However, it's here. It's to Samaria where Jesus is intent on going. And in light of the way Jesus regards Samaritans, like the woman at the well, or the Good Samaritan, as we call him, this is a wonderful and a gracious and compassionate thing that Jesus is anticipating. That's the context of Samaria. The need is mercy. And the statement made is, Jesus, have mercy on us. That's a first point as we get into it. A second point is that you note who begs this of Jesus. These people are lepers. They're lepers. At least one of them, too, is a Samaritan. Maybe all 10 of them are. We really don't know, but we know at least one of them is. We know that the life of the leper was a hard life, a miserable life. The law of Moses regarded the leper as infected or unclean. For this reason, he had to live away from the camp, away from the community of Israel. He was required to cry when anyone came even near him or within eyesight, unclean, unclean. And you know that in the Bible, when something is repeated twice in a row, it's very solemn and very significant. Unclean, unclean. This was the leper's life. Like some mortally diseased people even today, it was a life of depressing loneliness. Hopes shattered. Fears constant. We might liken them to victims of the Ebola virus. Imagine being struck with that. That's something of what it was like for the leper. The only community that he had was other lepers. It was bad enough to be a Samaritan. It's even worse to be a leprous. Samaritan. It's little wonder that Jesus was met then with these desperate cries. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And you can imagine that they didn't just say it once. This was something they probably shouted as he came near. It's here that we see the first of many lessons about the gospel, faith, and life. Jesus teaches us through the lepers that first, he sovereignly places himself to save the needy. That's a wonderful first lesson. He sovereignly places himself to save the needy. You notice what the text says at verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. There's more being said by that statement than meets the eye. Jesus knows where he's going. He's very intentional. He knows the way to get where he is going. And John brings this out in another passage. You may remember in John chapter 1. Jesus purposed to go into Galilee. That was to find Philip and make him a disciple. Yet again in John's Gospel, chapter 4. For the Samaritan woman, it says, he had to pass through Samaria. In John's Gospel, Jesus is determined to go to Galilee and Samaria. And so here Luke, too, is setting our sights on Jesus' determination to find his sheep, which this time is among lepers. What a gracious Savior, as much as a sovereign Savior. And Luke seems to be bringing this point out at verse 11. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, some scholars stumble over this verse because the geography to them doesn't seem to make sense to what they would anticipate. If you go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 51, you can see Luke putting the direction as to where Jesus is going. Luke 9:51, when the days were approaching for his ascension, which really speaks of his going to the cross in this context, Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. If you look at chapter 10, verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now, do you remember where Martha and her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus lived? John chapter 11, they live at Bethany, which is not too far from Jerusalem. But that's now at Luke chapter 10, verse 38, where they're going. In chapter 13, verse 22, as he was passing from one city and village to another, teaching, proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. Now we have here in Luke chapter 17 that Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And scholars, sort of baffled by the text, think this can't possibly fit here because he's on his way to Jerusalem. Why would he go up many more miles north to Samaria and Galilee? Because in chapter 18, verse 35 of Luke's Gospel, he's then going to Jericho, which is near Bethany and near Jerusalem. And they think, they conclude, well, this passage in Luke 17 is doubtful to us. And yet, can we not understand the very point that Luke is driving at, that Jesus is sovereign to save whom he will, when he will, where he will? And so he goes up north to this leper community for the very purpose of saving needy lepers. What a gracious Savior, as much as a sovereign Savior. Saving the needy is not out of Jesus' way. Could we say it is his way? He makes a way for this to happen. Just as he had to go through Samaria for the purpose of the woman at the well and all her community there, so too here he has to go to Samaria and Galilee for the purpose of these needy lepers. Jesus is sovereign, and he sovereignly places himself in the very locality to save the needy. It's for this reason that the Father sent the Son. It's for this very reason that the Son in eternity said to the effect, "Here I am, send me." It's for this very purpose that the Holy Spirit throughout all the ages is willing to call people to Jesus Christ. Jesus is sovereignly placed before a sinner and the needy. And friend, it is not unremarkable. It's not out of God's plan. It's no surprise that you are here today, sovereignly hearing that Jesus saves the needy. He's sovereign about it. He's intentional. He's determined. He's willful. He's intent on what he does. It is true that Jesus sovereignly comes near today in the preaching of the Word of God and says, for every needy sinner, for every person who has some condition that they need righted by His grace, He is here, He is ready, He is willing. He's come to save. You think back on your own life if you're a Christian. There you were over in your Samaria and Galilee territory, separated from God, alien to the things of God, without God in the world, and who showed up suddenly and surprisingly and wonderfully? But Jesus Christ. And He was intentional in giving you a knowledge of the plan of salvation, to see that you have no righteousness of your own to bring what God requires. You had no way to erase your sins before God, whether it be by some spiritual soap you might manufacture or some work you might do. You could do nothing. And God wonderfully gave Jesus Christ at the cross that your sins would be forgiven, your debts canceled, your guilt removed, your punishment taken utterly, and you needy would be saved. That's the same Savior that's here today, calling through the preaching of the gospel. It's the same Savior that teaches us that through the lepers. And in that Jesus sovereignly comes to you, it's also so sovereign that you would meet Him. Jesus comes to this village, and as he entered the village, verse 12, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. There was a meeting that happened here. The lepers didn't plan on it happening. Whoa, someone's entered into our leprous community, somebody who is holy and uninfected, yet comes to us. And as he came to meet them so sovereignly, they in that same sovereignty came to meet him. That's how it happens for every sinner that's converted. You look back in your own life, Christian, and you say that's exactly how it happened. And yet for anyone today who is outside of Jesus Christ, today is another Luke 17:11 day for you who are so needy. Jesus sovereignly has come near. He's come to the place to save sinners and meet the needy. Which leads us to a second lesson that these lepers and the story of it teaches us. The first lesson was that Jesus sovereignly sets himself in a place to save the needy. The second one is that Jesus certainly hears and he acts on the cry for mercy. He hears the cry for mercy. He acts on the cry for mercy. In verse 13, they raised their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Verse 19. Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well, he said to that returning leper. Can you not see that Jesus hears the cry for mercy? He acts on the cry that you would give that he have mercy on you. He's not indifferent to these things. He takes these things very seriously. That if you cry for mercy, he hears and he acts upon it. Isn't it amazing that they don't say, as they should have said, they don't say to Jesus, unclean, unclean. They didn't say that, even though the law required them to say that. Maybe they were tired of it. Maybe it was so obvious and so wonderful that this one comes to them that it need not be said. At the very least, it's not the thing to cry when mercy has dawned before you like a morning sunset. As Jesus comes before them, they see that this man is not ashamed of lepers. He's not ashamed of these who are so infected and needy in their pitiful condition. Is it what the person who is pinned in a car crash does when the rescuer comes near? Does that person pinned under that car crash start explaining his condition to the rescuer? No. He doesn't say, I was going around the corner and I took it too poorly and I'm off here and I'm wounded. I'm trapped. I'm not feeling well. I discern about myself that I'm bleeding. It's not what he says. He says the simple word, help. Help. And that's all that needed to be said here by these who knew their condition very well. They asked for what they didn't have. They petitioned him for what they needed. They seem to have heard of Jesus already. His fame has gotten abroad. The news reports have gone out. They recognize and they call him by name. Who else would come and meet with us? And yet they stood at a distance. They stood at a distance because though they cry out, they must stand back. They're struck with something of their own unworthiness. Something of the surprise that this man would come near them. The law of Moses did require it, but it's their way, it seems, of affirming their real condition. That they are needy. They are infected. They are unworthy. And they must stand back before this one. They are confessing the truth about themselves. They see themselves because of their condition as unworthy. And yet in their separation, there's desperation. And in their desperation, there's Jesus. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He hears it. He acts upon it. Simple words. Go and show yourselves to the priests. He hears it. Is there one of you here this day that needs to act on what you read and learn here and cry out for mercy? Are you overwhelmed with sins? All you need do is cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Oh, you can't sit here and say, well, I don't have the condition of leprosy. Friend, you have a condition that's much worse than leprosy. And that's why we need to cry out for mercy to Jesus for our many frequent and continuing sins. He hears it. He acts upon it. It's for your encouragement so that you will call upon him for mercy. It leads us to a third point. And that is you'll call on Jesus when you know how needy you really are. You will call on Jesus when you know how needy you really are. These lepers weren't crying out for other people. They weren't asking for some outward help. They were asking for something very significant. It touched to the core of their identity and who they were. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We are those who are put out of society. We are those who, according to leprosy, are separated from the believing community. It appears that the judgment of God is upon us, that we're stricken, and therefore we need mercy. Have mercy on us. The beauty of the story is that the only way that you can identify with Jesus Christ is that you must meet Him where the story allows you to meet Him. And that's in the context of those who are separated from God because of a dire condition. It's a condition that they have. These matters of Samaria and leprosy, they only draw our attention to the real condition, the mortal disease of sin. And we each have it. We each have the condition of sin. Like leprosy, it's infected us. Like leprosy, it has disfigured us. It's made us wretched, such that we're cast away from God. We can only stand far away from God and say, unclean. Unclean. Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror spiritually and you've said to yourself, unclean? We look at our hands there before the sink and we say, unclean. We come in after a long day of yard work and stuff that we've been doing, and one looks at us and takes a whiff and says, unclean. And yet, do we not look at the holy God with whom we have to do? And do we say, unclean? The story teaches us that we'll call on Jesus when we know how needy we really are. And if you don't call on Jesus with this kind of earnestness and determination, could I suggest that you may not know how needy you really are? It's something that we're caused to think about and focus on for a time, that we might come to Jesus as He means us to come to Him, knowing that we need nothing else but the Lord's mercy. And so I ask, are you desperate? Would you be cleansed in the presence of the Holy God? Christ approaches these kinds of people. The Pharisees always came to Jesus, but Jesus didn't go to the Pharisees very commonly. Jesus comes to lepers. He goes out of His way to meet these lepers. Shouldn't we say today, it's good to be a leper? Because in being a leper, I've come to know Jesus. He's not ashamed to call such people His friends. And if you don't see yourself as such a leper, then it seems that you're ashamed of Jesus. It's not the other way around. If you know how needy you really are, then and only then you'll cry on Jesus for mercy. Are you today afflicted with a bodily affliction? Take comfort that Jesus knew there were lepers in Samaria. And He knows about your bodily affliction. He went to them and He offers Himself to you. No prejudice, no past, no sin prevents Him. He comes not because of your willingness. In fact, He comes in spite of it. He comes before it. He comes not because you're acceptable. You're not. He comes in spite of your being acceptable. He's gracious and compassionate. He doesn't come to you because your life is all well and good and set in order. No, he comes because it's not well, it's not good, and it's not set in order. That's why he comes. And when you really know how needy you are, that's when you'll cry for Jesus' mercy. Friend, if he's done these things for lepers in their leprosy, how much more would he do so for sinners in their sins? So I ask, do you call on Jesus? How do you call on Jesus? Is there not something here for us to see? We should cry with earnestness, desperation, a sense of real need for the things that we ask. Do you call for mercy amidst your sins, besetting sins, entangling sins, remaining sins, sins you vowed against, sins you've taken measures against, and yet sins that continue in some way still? Well, I say, believer, you have encouragement here to petition this Savior. Because he hears and he acts on the cry of mercy, he has sovereignly set himself in a place to save the needy, and you will cry for him when you know how needy you really are. Are you struggling with the Christian life? Call on your Savior. If he has saved you once, will he not save you today and tomorrow and the day after, right into eternity? Of course he will. And so we're called here to remember Micah's words in chapter 7, that he delights in mercy. That's our God. He delights in mercy. It's not only that he gives it and that he offers it. He delights in it. I often think of Jesus there passing out the loaves and fish that he had multiplied. What did his face look like when that was happening? Hungry people, amazed people coming to him for their daily bread and their need. Was he just sort of routinely passing it out and maybe with some solemn look on his face? I tend to think that Jesus was joyful, that he was delighting in the works that he had done for the bounty and the blessing of the needy. And here these lepers, and you and me in our sinful condition, crying out to Jesus, who hears and acts on that cry for mercy, he delights in showing mercy. There's no reason why today can't be a day like these lepers' happy day for you. Unless, of course, you refuse to see your need and you refuse to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. It leads us to a fourth lesson, that you'll be saved only through faith. You'll be saved only through faith. Look at that at verse 14. Jesus responds to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Well, couldn't he have healed them there? Of course he could have. But Jesus will save those who believe, those who trust him, those who take him at his word. And imagine the test this would be to bring out their faith. They had to believe what Jesus said. Faith would come by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. They had to act on it. They had to leave where they were. They had to go to the priest, and they would be cleansed. They had to trust Jesus. That's why he says at verse 19 to that returning leper, "Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well." If you read Leviticus 13 and 14, you'd find that there were many laws about determining a case of leprosy. What to do when it was discovered, how to quarantine, if it was healed, what offering is acceptable. The priests were charged with tending to these things. They were sort of like the health inspector and a physician and a pastor all rolled up into one role. They tended to these things for the care of the people. And Jesus sent these lepers to the priests according to the law of Moses. But Jesus did something that the law simply could not do and never will be able to do. He cleansed them. The law couldn't cleanse a leper, but Jesus cleansed the leper. Go show yourself to the priests. Luke notes that as they were going, they were cleansed. He says later, were there not 10 cleansed? Which interestingly is the word that's used often for the purification of sinners. It was their faith that saved them, that gave them a new standing of being cleansed in the sight of God in relation to the law. The law could not hold them infected anymore. It couldn't be a testimony against them for their condition. And Jesus cleansing them through faith was testifying of forgiveness, of new acceptance with God, that the law did not condemn them anymore. And so it would be a testimony to the priests. And they would examine them and say, wow, all this time you've been in that community of lepers and now you're healed. How did you get healed? How were you cleansed? And they would have to tell these priests the good news. And they would announce and declare the gospel to them. And they would say, Jesus, our master, he had mercy upon us. He came into the community and we cried out to him and he sovereignly placed there, heard our cry, acted on our cry because we saw how needy we really were. And he told us to come. And on the way, believing his word, we were saved. We were delivered from our condition. And these priests would have seen that with this Jesus is one who is superior even to them. These priests never cleansed anyone from leprosy. All they did was verify it. They bore testimony to the fact that God made them well again. Who then is this Jesus? Well, he is a man who has the power and authority of God. He's a merciful Savior. And he has made it so that the law, which condemns somebody, makes it so that the law doesn't condemn them anymore. And he did this by simply speaking the word, and through faith, a person is made well when they believe and act on that word. Friends, that's the good news. That's the good news. So they go to the priests. And we learn this wonderful lesson. How does it resonate and set in our hearts? Are we set ablaze in our affections of this Jesus of Nazareth? Scorned by many, loved by lepers. It's a good day to be a leper spiritually. I ask you, have you believed on the Lord Jesus that you may be saved? You'll not be saved in any other way. Jesus calls you to simply take him at his word, to believe him, to place all of your life relying on his promise that if you trust him for your well-being, you'll have deliverance. You'll be saved. You'll be cleansed. The law will not condemn you. Indeed, He will justify you. And He'll pronounce that you're cleansed and free indeed. If it's through faith that you're saved, I have to ask you, if you're a believer, are you taking Jesus at His word for matters of your own life? Do you still take Him at His word? He speaks a promise in the word. Do you believe it? Do you act on it? Do you hope in light of it? Do you expect Him to make good on His word to you? Do you believe that going on in faith, Jesus will take care of all those concerns that you have about yourself? Do you believe Him? Do you trust Him? You and I, put yourself back in these leper's shoes. What a test that was to go. What an amazing thing that we would have this lesson so that we, in sometimes perhaps equal, sometimes many times much lesser items of concern, we would have the basis to hope that if I take Jesus at His word, He's going to show Himself faithful. He'll meet me at the corner, as it were. He'll be ahead of me when I arrive where He tells me to go. He's going to meet me there. I may not see Him face to face, but it's going to be through His ordained means. Here it were the priests. For you, it may be some other particular way. But are you taking Jesus at His word? Diligent with what He says. Hopeful that since He promises, He'll make good. Faith is how you're saved. Only by faith. The final lesson is that if you believe, and if Jesus has saved you, then give Him thanks. Be thankful. How fitting it is. How unfitting when He's not given thanks. Consider this leper here, verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at His feet, giving thanks to Him. And he was a Samaritan. If you've been saved through faith, the right and fitting response is thankfulness. And it's not just being thankful. It's thanking Jesus. There are a lot of people that are thankful. They're thankful to the unknown God, mysteriously found anywhere and everywhere. But there's a difference between being thankful and thanking Jesus. And this man says, you know what? We've just been healed. How did it happen? I don't know. Maybe they suddenly were walking, and as they did, he looked up and he saw that his hand was well. Maybe they were going along and chatting, and one of them, this man, stopped and said, wait, there's something different about me. I'm well. You, what do you feel like? How do you look? Ha, I'm well too. And they all, 10 of them, start discussing and speaking the glories of God, and struck on their knees, thanking God, this one says, the only reason why I'm cured and I have the hopeful future that I do is because of this man in the past. Stay here or do whatever you need to do, but I have to go back. And I have to bow my knees and thank my master. And so he heads back. That's the way it is with each of us as believers. We've been healed in our life's way. And we have the good future that we do of everlasting life, but it's only because of Christ in the past. 2,000 years ago at the cross. And what do we do but the right and fitting response is to stop and turn back, as it were, to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps these other nine were dutifully going to the priests. Maybe we shouldn't criticize them. They were only doing in that case what Jesus told them to do. Or maybe it is that they really were not thankful. Or maybe they were thankful but didn't feel like thanking Jesus. And they were glad for what they had, but they didn't go back personally to Christ. We don't know for sure, but certainly Jesus puts his attention on this one man and says to us, here is someone whose faith has saved him. Friend, if your faith has saved you, Jesus must be thanked. Can we do anything else? Do we really want to do anything else? Has our healing from sin become so trivial that we don't return to our Master daily, readily, wholeheartedly, and joyfully to thank Him for His blessings? We can imagine how the scenario may have come about. But we do learn that we ought to be thankful. We take that lesson and just put it as a magnifying glass on your life. How often do you thank Jesus for your salvation? Is that only past stuff? Well, we did that when we came to Christ. We don't celebrate that now. We celebrate now the common things that He does for us. No. We give thanks for our daily bread, but we never lose sight of what's made us to have a standing with God. Christ has cleansed us from our sins. Have I been cleansed by Christ? If so, have I stopped, come back often to thank Jesus Christ? I think it is the case that your Christianity is not seen in the blessings that you have. The real faith, a saving faith that you have, is seen by your thankfulness to Jesus Christ. What is Paul saying 30 years into the ministry as he writes to Timothy, who's going to be a pastor now and is raised up to preach? And he says to Timothy, I thank my Lord Christ Jesus who saved me. He's well into the ministry, and yet he's never lost sight of thanking Christ Jesus who strengthened me and considered me faithful and put me into service. Never lost sight of that. It's people who aren't thankful that Paul describes as the unregenerate. Romans 1 verse 21. They did not glorify God as God or give Him thanks. To give Him thanks, according to Jesus, is to glorify God. That's part of enjoying Him forever, is to give Him thanks intentionally. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 2 of the wicked that they're ungrateful. Remember in Luke's gospel, God is kind to ungrateful and evil men. If you're not thankful to God, that indicates where you are before Him. But if you're giving thanks to Jesus, you've not lost sight of His saving mercies. That indicates a heart like this man that's been made new in Christ's grace. So have you thanked Jesus for what you've received? Whenever you pray, always mix in thanksgiving. It's amazing how we bring, if we were to proportion our praying, how many percent of it is petition? And we ask God for what we want. And He commands us to ask whatever you will. And how many times we read in the Scripture that thanksgiving is put right there with petitions. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will. I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made for all men. Whenever you pray, put in thanksgiving with your petitions. Well, we've come through the story here and we've seen these five lessons. Five lessons of Jesus' sovereignty in putting himself in the place where the needy can be saved. We've seen our Lord Jesus certainly hearing and acting on every cry for mercy. You'll call on Jesus when you know how needy you really are, and you'll be saved only through faith. But that faith is best seen in your thankfulness to the very person of Jesus Christ. Even interrupting your course to go and give him the thanks that he deserves. So here we have unlikely teachers, don't we? Lepers, to teach us these wonderful lessons of the good news, faith, and life. Let us be so taught of God today that these lessons be found in each one of us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we ponder these things and receive your word, we're struck with how unworthy we are. How abounding is your mercy, even to the chief of sinners. Lord, change us and correct us. Lead us to see that we can have in Jesus Christ the place of safety and salvation, a place to where we should often come and personally bring our thanks, one in whom we should walk believing and trusting your word. We ask, Father, that all of these lessons might be more and more worked into the fabric of our lives. Forgive us where we've fallen short. And by your Holy Spirit, give us a fresh and wonderful portrait of our saving Lord. Make for us to go in the strength of his mercy this day and throughout this week. Help us in all of our burdens. And Lord, lighten our step that it would be full of the joys of heaven, having eternal life through the blood of Christ. Lord, impress these in us each day this week, we ask. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.